This year through Advent, we're going to look at those four traditional themes of Advent: hope, peace, love, joy, not in that order. And this week we're going to talk about hope. So, I mean, it goes without saying that hope has tremendous power, right? I would go so far as to say that without some measure, without some element of hope, life is impossible. One of the things over the last decade or so is our society is learning to be much more open and speak about struggles and dark times, and we hear much more than we used to about real severe depression that many people deal with. We're all becoming more and more aware that there's a level or a degree of hopelessness or despair that makes just even the simplest tasks just plain impossible. People unable to do just the simplest things on their own behalf. And it's simply because, in its broadest sense, hope is simply the expectation of good. And when there is no expectation of any good whatsoever, then why bother with anything, right? Life literally becomes impossible. And on the other hand, we hear amazing stories of people who go out into the world and endure and do unimaginable things. I mean, just absolutely mind-blowing things, overcoming obstacles that should not be possible to overcome, right? The first example that always comes to my mind is Ernest Shackleton. Who knows about Ernest Shackleton, right? Most people do. Whoa! Unbelievable, right? To take his men and survive a shipwreck in the Antarctic. They were there for over a year, over an Antarctic winter, you know, temperatures of 80 below, 6 months at a time, with no supplies, no shelter. They build a boat out of scrap wood and cross, you know, the South Sea, which, you know, it's like it's the worst seas in the world. And then finally, when they reach land, he has to climb. I mean, the story is like four impossible stories, one after another, right? Or you read about different business people who fail and fail and fail and fail and fail and fail. And for some reason, they just keep trying new things. And then one day in their 60s, the 10th or 30th thing they try explodes into success, right? Or another classic example, Thomas Edison. Right? Who found 10,000 ways that a light bulb will not work. And then he found one that did. Somehow, when there's no basis to expect success, some of these people were able to keep going, to keep trying as though it was the first time. And for whatever reason, they never lost hope. Even when there's nothing left except hope, people are able to continue on. People are able to keep going. People are able to go forward, and people are even able to endure more and more suffering. And all of that is possible when there is hope. Now, before going forward, I want to pause and think, you know, because I always kind of need to pull things apart and define what it is that we're talking about. I want to think a little bit about the different ways that we use the word hope, and we're going to use past, present, and future to kind of help us to sort them out. Most of the time that we speak about hope, we are talking about a feeling, right? We're talking about a positive experience in the present time. When Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians that he does not want us to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, he's talking about something in the present, a feeling that we have now, even in the midst of grief. But we also use the word hope to refer to that actual thing that we hope for, right? Which is definitely, obviously, in the future. Colossians 1:5, for instance, says that the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. That's not talking about that positive experience of hope, because it's stored up for us in heaven, right? That's talking about the object of our hope. Or similarly, Paul writes to Titus while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? In these two incidences, hope isn't referring to the experience of feeling hopeful. It's referring to that thing that we hope for, whether that's eternal life in one case or the arrival of Jesus in the other one. So hope is can be that present feeling, but it can also be the future object of our hope. And finally, sometimes when we use the hope, what we're actually talking about is something in the past, or for people who like to pick things apart, if not in the past, at least logically prior to that feeling of hope. Okay? For instance, if I have a problem and my friend promises to take care of it, and I say, "Jim, your word is my only hope." Okay? In that case, what I'm saying is that his promise isn't what I'm hoping for, and his promise obviously isn't my feeling. His promise is the basis for my feeling of hope. It's the grounds for my hope. Okay? It's the thing in the past, or again, at least objectively existing prior to my feeling of hope, that's the basis or the grounds of my expectation of a positive outcome. This is probably what's going on in Hebrews 7:19, where it's talking about Jesus appearing as a new high priest. And it says that a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Okay? What's actually being introduced there in Hebrews is the new high priest. And the idea is that he gives us a basis, he gives us a reason, he gives us grounds in order to expect something better than the Old Testament offered. So, hope involves the present positive feeling, the future thing that we hope for, but also the past grounds or basis that gives us a reason to hope, to expect good. So with that in mind, I want to turn to the question of the day, which is the situation of humanity in the present world. As we said, life is impossible without hope, but anything can be endured and overcome when there is still hope. So, does humanity have hope? Straightforward question. Does humanity have hope? If we mean the positive feeling in the present time, the expectation of good, yes and no. Right? The world is full of optimists and pessimists. There are people who just always expect that things are going to work out. And there are people who never seem to. Right? But most of us are in the middle somewhere. One day your world's your oyster, and the next day you dread every email that pops up. My own answer is, I think, looking broadly at humanity, I think that humanity tends to hope. There's something in us that, although it weakens and fails from time to time, basically whispers to us that good things are ahead. When we talk about the positive feeling in the present, I believe that humanity has a lot of hope. I believe that we, by nature, are hopeful. The problem is when we start to think beyond just that positive expectation of something good. When we ask the next question, okay then, what is the object of that hope? If looking at the positive feeling in the present time and we said humanity has hope, Okay, what does humanity hope for? What is that future thing, the expectation of which produces that positive feeling? And when we ask that, again, my own view is that we're left with something really, really vague. We're left with nebulous pictures of something happy. Usually today minus this piece, whatever that piece is today. And of course, there are times when we're hopeful about something very immediate and specific, right? We're hopeful that the traffic won't be bad, right? We're hopeful that we get the job. We're hopeful that the vote goes the way that we want, right? We hope that the test turns out to be easy. But when we look at the general tendency of humanity towards hope, a lot of the time it doesn't really have an object at all other than that tomorrow will be better than today. Somehow. Whatever that might be. Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow. Right? And this makes me personally wonder whether the general hopefulness of humanity is perhaps simply positivity, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. But is it really hope? The difference being positivity is that same positive feeling, but it doesn't actually expect anything. A type of hope, perhaps, but one without a goal. A hope that doesn't hope for anything. And as bad as that starts to sound, I think the real problem is when we turn to the past or the logically prior and we ask, what then is the basis of humanity's hope? Why do humans think that tomorrow will be better? And to think about this, first of all, I want to set aside two things. First, we need to set aside all those specific, immediate hopes, right? Because those often will have some sort of basis or grounds, right? I hope there won't be traffic because I'm leaving at 2 a.m., right? I hope I get the job because my dad's the one doing the hiring, right? We have basis for those hopes. But those aren't the things that make life worth living or not. The second thing that we have to set aside is we have to set aside our own Christian belief for a minute. Okay, now, in case that sounds strange, what I'm saying is that in Advent, we prepare our hearts to rejoice at the appearance of the great light. And this requires that we first grapple with the reality and the depth of the darkness of this world. To appreciate the fact that Jesus has brought us hope, we have to take a good look and take to heart the world without him. So setting aside whatever hope Jesus might bring, setting aside what we believe as Christians, what basis for hope does the world have? Neighborliness? Pretty good suggestion, because we look around and we see a lot of examples of really encouraging neighborliness sometimes. But unfortunately, if you offer that up as a reason why humanity will be better off in the future, then it really falls apart. Because the idea that neighborliness is still basically tribalism is becoming more and more of a common observation. And if you don't know what I mean by that, it's basically the idea that the same exact loyalty that will cause a neighbor to share his last loaf of bread with someone is still the basic same impulse that will cause them to go and slaughter the next village over as soon as they feel threatened. That it's basically the same dynamic that's going on. What other basis, you know, might people put out? Hard work? Another one that a lot of people say is scientific progress. But the problem is that kind of whatever you want to offer as a basis of hope, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes hits back with two rock-hard facts. History and death. History shows us over and over and over again that while humanity manages to continually change its surroundings profoundly, humanity never manages to change himself and repeats the same failures over and over again in dramatically different surroundings. And so the hope that humanity will somehow rise above the problems that he himself creates is without basis. And then, of course, the other rock-hard fact is death. Again, imagining a world without God's gift of Jesus, death is the great eliminator of any absolute meaning. Whatever hope there may be for the immediate, whatever hope there might be for that tomorrow, just beyond it lies the big final dark cliff. And so, my own answer to the question of whether humanity has hope is that while we often feel pretty positive about things, we don't really have anything specific that we look forward to. And we don't have any reason to expect it. Without God's intervention in Jesus, life is a cycle of ups and downs, and then it's over. I want to punctuate this with Paul's words from Ephesians 2:12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Without hope and without God in the world. But, right, the great word of the Bible, because it's usually followed with God, but God, right? All through the years before Jesus' death, the world was not left without hope. Because God speaks into the world again and again and again that the world has not been left to itself, but that in the right time, God would send a Savior who would deliver the world from sin, pain, grief, and death. And time doesn't allow us to run through all of those promises that were given to Adam and Eve, that were given to Abraham, that were given to Moses, to David, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah. By trusting God's promise as the basis of their hope, they looked forward to a concrete promise of God's own presence. And in the expectation of that good, they experienced in the present time an uplifting excitement of good things to come. And that hope did not disappoint. Because we are not people of the Old Testament still encouraging one another that God will follow through. We have the privilege of standing at a point in history where we look back at real history, things that actually happened here on earth, and we say, God did deliver on that promise. At the right time, God did intervene by sending his chosen servant, Jesus, who overthrew all kinds of suffering in his works of power, historically done on earth, who overthrew sin in his own life of obedience, and who overthrew death in his own death and resurrection. The crowds rejoicing around him as he healed the sick and even raised the dead enjoyed not the joy of hope, but enjoyed the fruition. They watched that hope fulfilled. The generations of their fathers and mothers. But Jesus not only fulfilled that prior hope, but in that fulfillment of the prior hope, he introduces an even better, higher hope, like we already referred to from Hebrews. So that now our hope is even more focused, even more specific, even more explicit than the hope of ages past. As we expect with confidence God's protection from true evil in this life, as we expect his supporting presence with us in whatever hard things he does allow, as we expect him to use those hard things that he allows for good and glorious purposes, and ultimately, as we expect that death is no longer the end, but the best beginning possible, as he himself comes to take us by the hand and lead us into his very presence to enjoy him and every good gift forever. We know what we expect. Jesus brings us a hope that has a clear and definite object. It's anything but pie in the sky, nebulous, oh, well, maybe things will get better. And then in the past, we have solid basis for this expectation of good. First is Jesus' own word. All the things I just mentioned, protection, God's presence, the redemption of suffering, and eternal life, all of those are specifically promised by Jesus himself over and over again. And on top of Jesus' words of promise, we have Jesus himself. We see those things in him. He himself is the guarantee of his word. The basis of our hope that he is in control of all that we deal with this in this life is the power that we see him demonstrate as he bumps up against all of those same powers in his own life. The basis of our hope in an eternal life of glory in the presence of God is Jesus' own resurrection to that glory at the right hand of God. And because the object of the hope that Jesus brought, and the basis of the hope that Jesus brought, are so much more sure and more solid, the present positive feeling of expecting good things is also so much more sure and solid. We have a hope that does not go up and down with the events of the day. Those who have come to know who Jesus is and what God does for us through Jesus have more than a vague positivity based on nothing and expecting nothing. They have the Holy Spirit of God himself dwelling within them, ultimately bringing God's own excitement over what he is about to do. This is a hope based in God himself. With God himself as the object, causing a positive expectation of good things that's nothing other than sharing God's own excitement over what's in store. And so I'd like to close with one of my favorite passages about hope, which is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, or slightly more accurately, has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept, and the word there means like guarded, protected, stored away in a safe deposit box, treasured in heaven for you. You who through faith, which is likewise a gift of God, are being shielded. And the word there is kind of means like garrisoned. A guard has been put in you. A force has been put into you to hold you secure in this hostile world. Inheritance reserved in heaven for you who through faith are garrisoned, protected by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, this expectation of this inheritance, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine, so that it would result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, a glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen.